put my watch up here last. What time did I need to be done? 11:30. Put my watch up here last night so I could see it, and then I forgot to take it home with me. And I have a watch on this little fancy thing I'm preaching from, or a clock, so I don't have to do that anyway. Yeah. A little bit of a commercial here before we get started. I would love to come to churches and do as many of these conferences as possible. Not because I think it's the only thing, but it certainly is important to our churches. Southeast Church Extension also is involved in helping churches by doing evaluation and assessment. And it's based kind of on these principles. But because I'm a pastor, I like to alliterate things and have everything start with the same letter and all that. There are six areas of church life that we would evaluate churches in. Healthy churches and perhaps even some churches that aren't healthy. But, you know, we all need to be getting better and improving. That doesn't mean that we're bad. But as we talked earlier this morning, our culture is changing around us, whether we like it or not. And so we look at six areas in church life that I think covers the totality of it. Foundation, what do you believe, what's your doctrinal statement say, those kinds of things. Focus then, based on what you believe, what are you doing with it, why do you exist? Do your people know why you exist? Are they dialed into that? And then faculty, do you have deacons, elders, however your church structure is, Sunday school teachers, staff? Do you have people in the church that are able and to serve, willing to serve, but also trained to serve? And then number four is fellowship. You have your foundation and your focus and your faculty, but if everyone's disconnected in a church, it's not really a healthy church. And so fellowship is a very, very important thing in churches. And then we get a little bit more to the tangible and the material things. The last two are facility and finances. So we come into a church and we do a pretty much total broad scope of evaluation and assessment based on foundation, focus, faculty, fellowship, facility, finances, and then help churches grow out of that, because that's really what we need to be doing. You'd like me to come, or if you know someone that you'd like to share this with, please do. We'd love to do that. Paul and I were just talking a few minutes ago about how to some of those things happen here in a little deeper south than from where Cheryl and I are. We're only 4 hours from here, a little over 4 hours, so it's not that huge of a drive. How far is it from here down to Savannah? Three. So that'd be like 7 or 8 hours for us. But we're willing to do that. Even to the southern parts of Georgia, that's our regional. And so, you know, we want to serve in all the corners of our regionals. So thank you for letting us do that. I want to talk with you this morning a little bit about phase three of ministry health. And to do so, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Phase three in building a healthy church is ministry health. We have to have that foundation of evangelistic health and build upon that foundation spiritual health. Once those are happening, then we can begin to think about doing ministry. It's the same way in our individual lives. We get saved, we begin to grow and mature in our walk with Christ, we can serve. The very same thing happens in churches. People are getting saved. They're growing in their faith, and the next logical thing that happens is ministry. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Let's stand again, if you would, and let's read these verses. Familiar verses to us. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring among the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Father, please help us to understand your word this morning and apply it to our lives in a way that would help us to grow. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Nothing is more scary than change, I suppose. But for some of us, change is good. I love change. To me, that is just exciting. I was thinking, as we were driving down here yesterday, I just love the mountains. And living in the north and where it's flat, there's never any surprises. When you're driving down the road, you can see 3, 4, 5 miles ahead of you unless the corn's too tall. And there's never any surprises. But when you're driving in the mountains, you never know what's around the next curve. I love that. I think that is so cool. A few years ago, laying in bed, and I could not only feel my heartbeat, but I could hear it. And I was having some chest pains, and I just wasn't feeling well at all. So I went to my doctor, Dr. Walmart, and checked my blood pressure. And my blood pressure was 171 over 134. I was preaching an entire week series out at Frontier School of the Bible, teaching through the book of Nehemiah. And I drove out. We don't fly. I don't like to fly. I'm a scary cat. And so I drove out to Wyoming, and with just all the stress of everything, I just was really not feeling good. I could feel my blood pressure gets high. I could just kind of feel the tingling in my head. And I decided, I have to change. Something is not right in my body. And so I decided I needed to lose weight. So I lost 35 pounds in a few months, a little less than a year. Been able to keep it off, and I feel so much better. And so now I go to Dr. Walmart and check my blood pressure, and it'll be in the 125 to 80 range for me is really good, so then I can go buy Twinkies, you know. Change is good sometimes, isn't it? So we're afraid of change, but really change is good. And the need for change in churches is, I think, a symbol of health. Or at least when we recognize the need for change. But we try to avoid change. But the one thing that follows us is change. Think back just in your lifetime. Except for our brother and sister here in the back pew who are babies to us, we're all kind of, we've been around the block a couple times. Okay, me, I know I have. Think about this. The first iPad or tablet for general consumption was sold in 2010. That's how new it is. Would any of you prefer to go back to using outhouses? No. See, because change is good. Okay, change, you know. Think of medical technology and all of the things that God has blessed us with that way. Causes some new problems, I suppose. But not all change is good. Again, those of us who've been around the block a couple times, the morality and integrity of our culture, we don't like that change, and we shouldn't. You talked this morning less about the value of a dollar. Sometimes when the value of a dollar changes, we love it, and other times we don't. Yeah. The value of a man's word. seems to be dropping in our culture. We don't like those kinds of changes. But think about your favorite food. For me, it's anything that has chocolate in it. Okay? Just, I love chocolate. But think of it. Think about your favorite food. Irvin, what's your favorite food? Paul, what's your favorite food? Would you like to have Italian food 3 times a day, every day for the rest of your life? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Normal people would not like to have the same thing every time. The old cliche that we're creatures of habit isn't always true, because in reality, we're creatures of change. We get old. We mature. I have never liked beets. Never. My mom said I spit them out when I was 6 weeks old. I hate beets. But I can eat them. I've changed a little bit. Everything changes. If it's alive, everything's changed. And even some dead things change, right? They decay, you know, and kind of rot away. There's no biblical evidence ever that a church can just maintain. I'd like to see it if it's there. Where is the church that just goes into maintenance mode? I don't believe that's biblical. Not maturing is death to a church. It really is. There's no middle ground on this. I love to go up, down escalators. When we had a lady in our church in Indiana had some pretty serious brain surgery at the Barnes Jewish Hospital in St. Louis earlier this summer. And in the lobby of that place are these big, huge escalators. And I just love to go up, down escalators. So, man, I took off running up this escalator, and Charlotte's like, I don't know this guy, you know. And then she gave me a good tongue lashing afterward. But you know, when you're going up a down escalator, what happens if you stop? You go down. You don't maintain on a down escalator. You go down. It's the same way in our Christian walk. Whether it's speaking to us as individuals or as a church. If we aren't going up, if we aren't maturing, we're declining. It's just the nature of what church is. And as much as we might resist change, if you are alive, and if your church is alive, it will change by taking steps of faith. Has to. Now, the Bible never changes, and I think that's the cool thing about this, is we always have that foundation, the truth of the Scriptures. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We always have that never changes. But our world is changing around us. Whether we like it or not, the world is changing around us. And I'm not preaching to you that this, you know, I'm not preaching seeker sensitive stuff where we try to design our church ministry, you know, based on what unbelievers like. I'm not saying that. But I am saying there are times when change is necessary and called for in a church. We need to be willing to do it. And that explains this next phase of church health, ministry needs. The church in Acts was experiencing change they didn't expect, and I think probably didn't want. Needs had arisen, and if the needs were going to be met, there would have to be change. Without change, that church would have died. Now let's follow the progression of church health. We talked about evangelistic health in a church, where unsaved people are coming to a place of faith, faith in Christ alone for salvation. And frankly, I consider part of evangelism the ministry of reconciliation that Paul talked about to the Corinthians, that there are people who are saved but estranged from God that we need to be trying to reach as well. Okay, and so I would include both of those together. That is change by its nature. When someone comes to faith in Christ, that is change. They are what? A new creation. Okay? And then secondly, we talked about spiritual health. This is where church members or the people in the flock are growing in their personal faith. They're concerned for and reaching out to other people. And there's a clear message of biblical truth that is both learned and then spread to others by individuals and by the church as a family. And that is, by its nature, change. Healthy churches respond to the changes that evangelism and spiritual maturity bring. And evangelistic health and spiritual health will bring with them the need for change. Let me give you the Dan Nave definition of ministry health. All the people in the church responding to the needs of people in the church by serving one another. All the people in the church responding to the needs of people in the church by serving one another. And as I mentioned last night, some might object and say, well, you can't expect everybody in the church to be involved in this. Why not? I can defend my position biblically. Can the person who says, well, we can't expect everybody to do that, can we defend that biblically? Well, it may be a truth or a truthism, but certainly not one that is endorsed by God. Every person in the church needs to be involved in ministry. Here's an interesting story that you might not know. Many of you have heard of Mars Hill Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where a man named Rob Bell was the pastor. It's right, literally right across the street from the IFCA headquarters. If you drive out of the IFCA's driveway, you can drive right into this former mall where Mars Hill Church is. When they started, that church was a church plant from an IFCA church in Grand Rapids. Calvary Undenominational Church started that church. And when they started that church, they had a rule that if you attend our church, you have to be involved in ministry somehow. I thought that was really cool. Unfortunately, they have drifted away from some of those things. But I had a guy, our church, we needed musicians, and I was trying to recruit a guy to come play the piano and lead our worship, and he was a member down at Mars Hill Bible Church. And I tried to recruit him away and come to our church and help us there, and he said, I can't do that. I'm involved in my church. There was like 1,000 people there at that time. It was early in the early days. I'm already involved in my church. I can't do that. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be getting people involved in our ministry. So what I want to share with you this morning is three markers of ministry health in a church: recognition of the ministry need, recruitment of the ministry leaders, and regular ministry practice. We'll look at those three things. Okay? First, recognition of ministry need. If you look at verse 1, there it was. And there was a need based on two or three things. First, there was a need in this church based on numerical growth. Their number was multiplying. We read that at the end of chapter 2, and we read it again here. This church was growing and exponentially growing. And so that change brought with it a new ministry need. Brother Bob, you shared with us about some of your heartbeat for a cross-cultural, multi-ethnic ministry in this church. If that happens, there's going to be a need. There's going to be changes that are going to have to happen. If nothing else, you fill this room, you're going to need somewhere else to seat people. That's change. Wouldn't that be a good problem to have? Okay, those things bring with them the need for change. Now, the math is one thing that had changed. In spite of the persecution of chapter 4, this church was growing, maybe even because of the persecution, to tell you the truth, because trials can bring a church together. So certainly numerical growth was one of the things that had fostered this need for change. Secondly, people of different backgrounds. And that kind of addresses exactly, Bob, what we were talking about with you this morning. There were two very different groups of people in this church. There were the Hebrews. Those were the Jerusalem Jews. Trained, really, to be prejudiced toward other people. they believed that non-Jews were not as good. Now, I don't care if they're all part of this church. They still believed, they had been trained to think that non-Jews weren't as good as them. They weren't properly trained in the Holy Scriptures. And even though they were now new believers in Christ, they probably still wrestled with some of those prejudices. It's possible that they spoke Hebrew and only in Hebrew just out of prejudice, just to kind of rub it in to the other people. Well, we're going to speak in Hebrew. So there were the Hebrews, the Jerusalem Jews. But then there were the Hellenists. They were the Greek-speaking Jews. They were still Jews, but they were the Greek speakers. Many of them, it's thought, many of them didn't even know Hebrew. They were Jews, so they were as good, kind of. But they didn't speak Hebrew. One of the things I love about the book of Acts, in fact, I was in the middle of preaching through the book of Acts when God moved us away from our last church, and I only made it up to chapter 10. But beginning here in chapter 6, all the way through chapter 10, and even into chapter 11 in some ways, is all about how this church changed and how they were willing to reach out to people not like them. When I first preached through this years ago, it changed my life. This is an amazing portion of the Scriptures. So there were these Greek-speaking Jews raised outside of Jerusalem, hated by the Pharisees. They would immediately be suspect as traitors, and that could have spilled over into the church. Because of their heritage, though, many of the Greek speakers were moving back. And because of that, some of the elderly Greek speakers were coming back to Jerusalem to die, which left widows behind with, frankly, many times no family structure to help them. And therefore, there was this need. How are other people in your church different from you? And how can you reach out to them? It's an interesting question we need to ask ourselves. So there was numerical growth. There were people of different backgrounds. And then there was a variety of needs that wasn't always understood. Because of the difference in language, culture, and outlook, there could be real problems. See, ministry needs in a church, that doesn't mean that people aren't concerned. It might just mean that people don't understand the ministry need. Today's churches, your church, my church, our churches, we need to be diligent, to be aware of those differences and the challenges that they bring. I told you yesterday about we lived next door to the old town funeral home and how it was an apartment and everybody who lives there doesn't want to. And I've made some observations over the years. It sounds like I'm being prejudiced, and please don't take me wrong because I don't mean it that way. But I've made some observations in people's lives. There are some things, there are some practices that people do. And when I observe people who are struggling, almost always they're involved in one or more of these. Okay, you ready? Tattoos, piercings, alcohol, tobacco, and immorality. How people that you know who are struggling, how many of them aren't partaking in one of those or more? And the problem is, with all of those, except for the immorality one, but certainly the piercings, tattoos, alcohol, and smoking. And listen, I got nothing wrong. I have no problem at all with piercings and tattoos. If that's what you want to do, that's fine with me. That's not my thing. But the problem is people spend their money on those things, and then they end up living in the old funeral home because they've made poor decisions. And my heart goes out to these people. I remember one time there was a loft apartment in this old house, and there was a window up there, and so at night when it had light on, from our house you could see up into that apartment, and the man who lived there had a tattoo business. I've never had a tattoo. Does it smell? Is there an odor that goes with it? Because he always did it right by the window, and he had the window open and a big spotlight, and I would see people and him up there with just, I don't know, he was doing it with a pocket knife or what, but just kind of, you know, tattooing people right there in the window. And I kept thinking, why are you doing this to yourselves? And again, nothing wrong with tattoos or my wife has piercings. She's got, you know, both of her ears. That's fine. I got nothing wrong with that. But if you're spending what your money on stuff like that, then you end up living in the old funeral home. Or if you're old enough to remember Chris Farley in a van down by the river. Cultural difference, you know, and here's the thing. I wanted to see those people get saved. So what happens if one of those people comes into our church and they've got, you know, studs here and here and tattoos all over their neck and stuff? Would they be accepted? Well, they better be. They better be. Because Jesus Christ paid the price for the sin of that soul just like he did mine. Another reason that they might not have understood, there's the difference in language and culture and outlook, is tension in society at large. The Jerusalem natives didn't really like the outsiders and certainly wouldn't have wanted to accommodate them. It was their town, and it was their history, and it was their tradition, and it was their church, and it was their language. And if you've ever done small town ministry, you know that how that still happens today. And as bad as that attitude is in society at large, it will kill a church. I mean, it will kill a church dead as a doornail. We're not talking about doctrine. Okay? I'm not talking what we believe in the Word of God. I used to say at Heritage Bible Church, I'd say, open your Bible phone tablet. So whatever you have in the Word of God, okay, never changes. I'm not talking about doctrine. Not even really talking about tradition or preference, but talking about real needs that other people in our churches might have. And in a church where there's ministry health, people don't have to wait to get their needs met. And they don't wait to meet needs because there's a perception already. Now this church in Jerusalem wasn't quite there yet. And so that became a priority for the leaders. Having the ministry needs isn't an indication of immaturity. That may be an indication of maturity. People are coming in. People are getting saved. They're growing in their faith. And now they need to be taught. They need to be discipled. That's a huge ministry need. So just because you have immature believers or even unsaved people attending your church, that's not a problem. That's a great thing. But we need to meet to those needs. So having ministry needs isn't an indication of immaturity. The difference between unhealthy and healthy churches is that healthy churches identify the needs that are present and respond in a biblical way. Immature, unhealthy churches try to ignore it and cover it up. Because remember, don't let anybody fool you. The needs are always there. Even in the churches that don't want to address them, the needs are there. And they can say, well, we've got things together. No, you don't. The example that comes to me is in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodiceans. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They didn't think they needed anything. So find me a church that doesn't think they have needs. I'll show you a Laodicean church. Secondly, the first marker is recognition of ministry need. We've got to do it. Secondly, though, there needs to be recruitment of ministry leaders. That's verses 2-4. One of the ways we do that is by identifying priorities and roles. And that happened in verse 2. the apostles understood their role, and it was to the Word of God and prayer. Not, it wasn't that serving tables is bad. That just wasn't their place in the church, and they needed to teach that to the people. So they called a business meeting. The tables, that would have been the place where funds and supplies were given out. Again, A.T. Robertson, I like to quote him, he says this about that term, serving tables. It means to serve or minister either at a table or other service. To serve, and he says, to serve as a deacon. The tables used in the common daily distribution of food, possibly including the love feasts, are included here. This word is the same root as deacon or ministration in verse 1 and diakonos in Philippians 1:1. And that's where we get our term deacon. I wish, you know, this is a transliteration. It's not really a translation of the word. I wish the translators of our English Bible would have translated it instead of transliterating it, so that we would call that group of people in our churches, we wouldn't call them deacons, we'd call them servants. That gives us a much better understanding of what it is. They're servants. They aren't, they are leaders for sure, but they're servants first. Shouldn't every leader be a servant first? It's not good that we should neglect, and it wasn't meant to be an intentional thing. It's just that they weren't neglecting these needs. The apostles weren't neglecting these needs because they didn't like the Greek speakers. They were just overwhelmed with work. Those of you who are pastoring or have pastored, have you ever felt that way? Just overwhelmed? What's the answer to that? It's training other people to help. And sometimes bringing them on board, maybe even before some people would think they were ready. At our church in Remington, Indiana, my head usher was 17 years old. And we had a fifth grader who was running our soundboard. Yeah, I loved it. It was awesome. We have to develop them and bring them in. And the reason I chose that young man, that 17-year-old man, to be our head usher is because he's a servant by his nature. Whenever we did something at church, he was there asking, can I help carry? You know, big, tall kid, farm kid, you know, corn-fed Indiana boy, and wore size 16 shoes. How can I help? He loved to do the hard work because he was strong enough to do it. I think he thought it impressed the girls, you know, and I don't know if that's true, but he was always willing to serve. And I thought, this boy's a servant. Let's give him a job. We had, in that church was an old Presbyterian church building, and between the auditorium and what the Presbyterians called the parlor were these two big pull-down doors. Huge, like on a roll-top desk. They were 10 feet wide, and if you rolled them all the way up, they were 10 feet off the floor. And so we would do our music part of our worship, and then we would take a little coffee time, and then we would pull down those doors, and the boys and girls would go to children's church, and then I would do the preaching in the auditorium. And it was his job to pull down those doors because he was the only guy in the church that could reach them. Okay? And he just loved to do that. And I thought, this kid wants to serve. Let's give him a job. I made him a head usher. So when visitors come in the church, he's right there with a visitor's card and welcoming them. Find out how they can serve. And so that's what they did there. Never isolate the people with ministry need. Don't do that. Serve them. Some church leaders look at this as an excuse to lock themselves in an office. That you know, what the apostles said here, that, you know, I'm here to, you know, ministry and the word and y'all deal with that. No, especially, boy, in a small church, you better not do that. I'm not an office person. I'm probably much more on the other side of that pendulum than I ought to be, but I want to be out in town. So when we were in the small town ministry, I walked everywhere I went. You know, getting from the church to our house meant I had to walk by the post office, the bar, the both restaurants, the library, and the senior citizens home, or senior citizens center. And so they all knew me because I walked everywhere. And we had opportunities then to meet needs that way. So recruit ministry leaders, but then secondly, identify those who can serve. I talked a little bit about that already. That's verse 3. Because biblical church leadership is equipping others to sense the needs and then meet the needs. Okay? Now get both parts of that. It's not just equipping people to meet the needs. That's part of it. That's a huge part of it, according to Ephesians chapter 4. But it's also, biblical leadership is also equipping people to sense the needs. So that I don't have to say to them, oh, there's a widow over there. Go help her out. No, somebody senses that. That's biblical leadership. Real leadership asks, okay, now that we've identified this need, who's gifted to meet it? And if there's nobody gifted to meet it, then train them to do that. Because I believe God doesn't allow needs to come our way unless He has or is in a process of providing the answer. The church has the answers. And the church has the tools to meet the needs within the body of Christ. Caring for one another was enough of a priority to these leaders in this Jerusalem church that they created an entire new church ministry team just to meet that need. And what did they ask of the members of this new ministry team? Well, they asked them to be full of the Spirit, to be controlled by and obedient to God's Holy Spirit. They asked them to be men full of wisdom, able to think clearly and use God's Word. They wanted them to be men who were known for it. Boy, those are good qualifications, not just for deacons, but for all of us. Huh? So what was the priority for these church leaders? Seek out ministry servants. I notice here, they didn't assign blame. They just chose to expand the ministry. There's this need here. Okay, let's meet the need. There was a willingness to change, to adjust their procedures. I'm not a huge fan of church constitutions. I recognize their need, but boy, I don't want somebody waving a constitution at me. You can't do this because the Constitution says no. So when I wrote the Constitution at the last church I pastored, it had very little in terms of procedure in it. We wrote a lot of policies and procedures that weren't part of our Constitution. That way, if we wanted to change them, we could. You know, if you've got written in your Constitution that we do ministry to the widows of the Hebrew-speaking Jews, and then a bunch of Greek-speaking widows come into your church, you can't minister to them because you've got it written in your Constitution. I know that's an extreme example, but you get the point. Willingness to develop new strategies. That's one of the beauties of church planting, is you don't have that history. I love that. I can't remember if I told you about the flood we had in our town, but when we had that flood, I got on the phone. There were 70 people. There was a Christian, an independent Christian church down the street from us, and they were the designated town disaster shelter. There were 70 people holed up in that place after the flood. And so I went over there, and we saw the need, and some of those people were still wearing the same clothes that they had literally swum out of their trailers. They lived, a trailer park flooded. They swam for safety, and they were still wearing the same clothes. So we said, we need to get these people some clothes. So we're going to go to Walmart and buy some sweatpants and sweatshirts and socks, underclothes. So I sent an email to all of, didn't have elders at that time, had a steering committee, sent an email to all the steering committee, said, the email said, I'm on my way to Dwayne's office. Dwayne was our church treasurer. I'm on my way to Dwayne's office to get $1,000 to go buy sweat clothes and underclothing for these people. If you don't like that, if you don't think I should do that, just email me back. And then I closed my computer and I left. I went up to Dwayne's office and got the check. And we went over to Walmart. That's the beauty of church planting. You know, you can just do that. And you know, they weren't going to oppose it. And Walmart has a program, a disaster relief program, to give you 150%. So for $1,000, we got $1,500 worth of clothing for these people. We took it over to the church, opened the back of my Jeep, and in 5 minutes it was all gone. Meeting ministry needs. That's what that is. And a willingness to develop new strategies if you have to. And serving in the church prepares us for that. Clearly, waiting on tables wasn't the only role they played. Look at chapter 7. Recruitment of ministry leaders. Just, if you don't have them, train them. Teach them. Bring them. So recognition of ministry need, and then recruitment of ministry leaders. And then lastly, regular ministry practice. The church responded in verse 5 in obedient faith. They chose these men gifted to meet the needs. And notice that all those men have Greek names. You probably know that. They all have Greek names. They would have known. They would have known the needs. And then they prayed. In verse 6, they prayed for them, kind of commissioned them. And in verse 7, the word of God spread because they were meeting this ministry need. The word of God spread, and the church grew numerically. Now, numbers aren't proof of God's blessing because any cult can get people. I am not saying that, but God honored that. Boy, people were getting saved, and that's the normal result of ministry. I've heard people, and sometimes pastors, say, well, we're not growing numerically, but we're growing spiritually. And that is completely opposite to what the Scriptures say. Because if you're growing spiritually, people are getting saved. There are going to be new people. Now, I understand we talked about ministry maturity and that. That's true. But boy, there needs to be new people in your church. If they ain't there, go get them. There, I guarantee you there's somebody in your town who needs to hear about Christ and would be willing to listen. You may have to go find them, but they're there. There's somebody who is willing to listen. What usually hinders church health isn't demographics, and it isn't the lack of people, unless you're really out in a remote area or in a foreign country, okay, but in our culture, in our setting, there's not a person in this room that could say that. Demographics and a lack of people isn't what hinders our church. It's the lack of ministry. They started something. They started a new, never before heard of ministry, deacons, to meet this need. Well, there's this need. Well, let's minister to the need. Choose these guys. They're servants. We're going to call them servants. Now, think about this. If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to let God use you in any way, you'll see something happen in your church. You'll see the impossible happen. Who were the most unreachable people, at least humanly speaking, who were the most unreachable people to these folks? Go back to chapter 4. I want to show you something here. Who were the most unreachable people to those Jerusalem believers? Chapter 4. Verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Now jump over to chapter 5 and look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. Who's the most unreachable? The priests, religious leaders. Now look at verse 7 of chapter 6. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. There ain't a single person in your town that's not reachable. I don't care who they are. The Mormon missionaries who's telling us that, who showed up at church. Nobody is unreachable. Not if we have a sovereign God. Nobody is unreachable. Who did God reach through this church? The very ones who opposed them. God did the impossible. It's an important part of the blueprint of ministry that when God's people are serving God's people, God answers with God's blessing. It's just the way it works. And the church began to grow by multiplication. They were just teaching leaders and serving leaders. That's what they were doing. So these three markers on ministry health, recognition of ministry need, recruitment of ministry leaders, and regular ministry practice are really important. So we look at these three elements of church health that we've talked about for the last 2 days. Evangelistic health. Our part in evangelistic health is to do outreach. God's part is that people come to faith. In spiritual health, our part is to do Bible study, to pray. God's part is that people grow in Christ. In ministry health, our part is to serve each other. And God's part is to provide opportunities for ministry. It's just what He does. Now, what I want to do as we kind of wrap this up is I want to put all the other bricks up here so that you can see how this all works together. So we build on this foundation of evangelistic health. We build maturity health, okay? A spiritually mature church. And then upon that, we build this worship health. And we're gonna put more of these blocks up there now. Prayer. Expected growth. And spreading the Word of God. I got them backwards there, okay? So once we get these things all happen, recognition of ministry need, recruiting, the regular ministry practice, they prayed over them, they spread the Word of God, the church grew. Those things all happened. We're at number 19. Then we get to worship health. Don't try worshiping if you don't have these things right. If there's not evangelistic health, if there's not spiritual health, if there's not ministry health, don't try to worship. It's just a club if you do that. So in worship health, there needs to be obedience to God and His Word. There needs to be accountability to one another. There needs, again, to be prayer. There needs to be submission to God's sovereignty. There needs to be a heart for the things of God. There needs to be authenticity in worship. And then move on. We move to, get these out of here. Then we move to body health. Okay, so we have evangelistic health, the building, the foundation. Upon that, we have spiritual health. People are growing in Christ. And then there's ministry health. They're serving Christ. And then there's worship health. They're worshiping God. And then when we do that, then we have body health. That's that relational thing. There's maturity in the church. There's vision in the church. There's leadership committed to the Word of God. There's hands-on involved leadership. There's participation by everyone. There's my little thing again. There's love for one another. There's generosity. Now we've moved from body health to sacrificial health. When I first designed this series, I called this financial health, and I decided I didn't like that because it's much more than finances. Sacrificial health, our finances are just a part of what we do. And so when a church is healthy sacrificially, there will be generosity, there will be grace, there will be obedience. There will be liberality, and there will be sincerity. Those are the other blocks. These are the building blocks of a healthy church. Now, here's the thing. if it weren't quite so tipped over, I might be able to pull one of those out and the church would still stand. Let's see if I can do that here. I'll take this one out. What do you think? Can I get it? What's that game you play where you do this? Oh. See, every block you take out damages the health of the church. Right? It does. Every one of these are important, and it damages the health of the church. And you can choose which one you want, but eventually the ministry is destroyed. So, evangelistic health, spiritual health, ministry health, worship health, body health, sacrificial health, all important to the growth of the church. I've gone 4 minutes over. Any questions? Comments? Now we've got to build this wall again if we're going to take that picture. Yeah. Let's pray. Yeah, well, it very much is, yeah. Thank you, Father, for this time, and thank you for allowing us to study your word. Please challenge us with it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll build this back up. It helped to be friends with the manager at the bank in town who gave me all of these brand new penny boxes to make these with. Okay. I need number, help me out here, Cheryl. I need number 15. Too high? As we did, okay. I need, I need number 15 is next. I think all through 18. 15 through 18, I think. I need 15 is next. They're the red ones, so you can tell.
If you don't mind, I'm just going to help clean up here. Here's the red one.
Yep, I think that's 15. Okay, yep. 16. 18. I think that's all of them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, just set them in there.